Thank you, Brother Frank. Revival or funeral? In three words, in 1 Samuel 30:19, notice the last of that verse, David recovered all. There's a very lovely Old Testament story and a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us by His death and resurrection. Do you realize what Jesus Christ did by His death and resurrection? He recovered everything that had been lost in the relationship of the human race against God. Jesus recovered all. That's what He did. Now, here in our story, before the day of recovery and victory, David was in a sorry plight. He had lost everything. Possessions, home, family. He'd lost it all. The question is, why? Why did he lose it? His loss was only the outward evidence of the spiritual decline in his own heart. The Amalekites were but the chastening hand of God to bring him back into God's will and back in the purpose that God had for his life. David, ladies and gentlemen, had lost his vision. Chapter 27 is an interesting chapter. Would you get your Bible? Now, I didn't put this down for Charlie to put on the screen, and so he may not get this, and that's fine. You need to turn to your Bible to 1 Samuel 27. And look, if you will, in verse number 1. Chapter 27 begins with David expressing his discouragement. Well, there he has it. And David said in his heart, now look at the screen or in your Bible, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Hold it. David, what are you talking about? You're going to escape to the land of the Philistines? Those are your enemies. What are you doing, sir? There's nothing better for me. Saul's chasing. Saul wants to kill him. And so David said, I'm going to escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Look, if you will, at verse number 2. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David flees to the Philistines. He had lost his vision. He had lost his passion also. For notice in that same verse, verse number 1, it says, David said in his heart, he had forgotten to inquire of the Lord. He just simply reasoned with himself. It didn't say, and David inquired of the Lord. He didn't say that at all. It says, David said in his heart. He's talking to himself. He had forgotten to pray. He had turned aside from the place of inquiry at the throne of God. Now, because he had lost his vision, and because he had lost his passion, he had lost the ability for Spirit-governed action. Thus, we find in chapter 28, now get your Bible and go to chapter 28, we find him on the wrong side, marching with the wrong army, and fighting against his own people, the people of God. As I read this again in my own time of study, I couldn't believe this. Look, if you will, at chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Now, the Philistines are fighting Israel. And Achish said unto David, Achish is a Philistine, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men. Now, Dave, you're gonna go against Israel. That's your people. You're going to go against them. And David said unto Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. You know what I'm capable of doing. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, now in the camp of the Philistines. He's living there with 600 of his faithful men. He's fled from Israel. He's living with the Philistines. Now he's going to fight against his own people. I can't hardly believe that. As I read that story, I thought to myself, now hold it a second. David, the man of God, David, the man after God's own heart, is actually going to be fighting against his own people, Israel. That's exactly what it says. David had lost his vision. He had lost his passion. He had lost the ability to have Spirit-governed action. Now, there are three things that any group of believers must have if they are to exist and to survive. There are three things that every individual must have if they're going to exist and survive. You need to know this. You've got to have vision. This church will never survive if this church loses its vision. That's why Brother Belcher is talking about soul winning. If we lose the vision of reaching souls for Christ, this church will no longer exist. We will have to have vision. We must have passion. That's the second thing. And we must have action. Many churches today are standing at the crossroads of either facing a revival or a funeral. And many already, and you know, many of you know churches because some of you came from other churches, and you know that churches all over America are having not revival, but funerals. We have not decided to keep the revival, the vision, the passion, the action. No, we decided to sit back and take it easy. And we've decided that we're just dying on the vine. And we've had funeral after funeral in our churches. People can get away with a great deal today as Christians because we live comfortably. We can listen to a good preacher, enjoy some good fellowship, a little sacrifice. But that kind of easy Christianity is totally inadequate for the real effectiveness of any church. That's not what makes a good church. You can't have folks just coming to church and listen to a sermon and then never coming back all week long and never getting involved and never having any action and never giving to God. No, you can't have that. A church will die on the vine. You've got to have vision. You have to have passion. You've got to. What do I mean by revival? Well, revival, I mean vision, passion, and action. Vision is the upward look toward heaven. Passion is the inward hunger and compassion of souls. And action is the outward liberation of both vision and passion in the Holy Spirit's power. But I think as an area that we live in, and in all of America, we have lost all three of those. We have little vision in our churches. Scarcely any passion. And hardly any heaven-directed action. We cannot, ladies and gentlemen, go on as if everything is okay when it's not okay. Our churches have been reduced to putting on a show rather than Spirit-led services. Our people are going to churches to be entertained, to make laughter, to make fun, to dress any way we want, to do what we feel, and we have no accountability to God. It's a very sickening day, must be, in the sight of God to see His saints who should be worshiping Him and magnifying Him and multiplying worship services. No, what we do is we want to go and be entertained. We've lost our vision. We've lost our passion. And we've lost our action. Well, Roman numeral number one, what is vision? What is this upward look? David had lost his vision because he had forgotten God's promises and ceased to believe in God's power. He had doubted God's ability to protect him against the enemy. Therefore, he had lost everything else because he had become bankrupt, ladies and gentlemen, in vision. Well, I've got to ask you a question. What have you and I lost? Have we lost our vision? I'm preaching to me this morning as well. Have I lost my vision as a pastor of a church? Have you lost your vision as a member of a good Bible-preaching, soul-winning church? Have we lost that vision? We say, well, we believe in God, preacher. We believe in His Word. But do we live every moment of every day with one eye upon the judgment seat of Christ? You see, I believe still that everybody ought to have one eye upon the throne of God waiting for His orders, and then another eye on the judgment of Christ, becoming accountable and responsible for every one of our words and all of our actions. Oh, how we need to be so mindful that God is watching everything we do. Many seem to think that, first of all, the Bible has to be explained. That's not true at all. The Bible does not need to be explained. The Bible needs to be believed and obeyed. We fail to see the tremendous difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. We have conferences and rallies and missionary conferences and church services, and we go on, and we remain unchanged. So many folks come into our building and they leave the same. They come in and they leave the same. They come in and they leave the same week after week, and they're not doing what God wants, but they never change. They don't obey. They just come in and go back out. They come in and go back out. Isaiah had a vision of holiness. Go with me now, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. And that vision of holiness that Isaiah had brought him and his lips to a certain confession. He said this. Now look what he said. He said, "Lo, woe is me, for I am undone." Now here's what he did. Then said I, "Woe is me." What happened? He had a vision. Of whom? He had a vision of Christ. And when he saw himself compared to Christ, not compared to another church member, not compared to another church, not compared to another activity, not compared to another religion, but when he saw Christ and he saw himself compared to Christ, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Hey, when you see the King for who the King is, the Lord of hosts, and then you see yourself, you'll be like Isaiah. "Woe is me, I am undone. I am not very good." Who was this speaking? This was the preacher. It was the preacher who said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." You see, that vision of holiness brought a confession. Came from a preacher. He had a vision of sinfulness because of the holiness of God. But he didn't see his sinfulness until he saw the holiness of God. But our churches are not showing the holiness of God. Therefore, we never see our sinfulness. All we're doing is playing games. All we're doing is having rock concerts. All we're doing is just entertainment. You can come and sit and have your coffee and eat your donuts and everything else. Just entertainment. That's exactly where we're at in America. And it's getting worse and worse and worse all the time. We want to be entertained. Preacher, give us entertainment. But bless God, ladies and gentlemen, there are some folks who want to know what does God say. There always will be a remnant, I think. There will always be a remnant of folks who will say, "Hey, but listen, preacher, tell me what the Word of God says. I want to love God, and I want to love the Word, and I want to live by the Word. I don't want to have party. I want to live by the Word of God." Well, this man had a vision, and when he had a vision of Christ, he saw his sinfulness. And then this brought him down to a word of cleansing. Look at verse 7. He had a vision of sinfulness because of the holiness of God. And it made him conscious of his own depravity. And this brought him to a place where he needed cleansing. The Bible said that an angel took a coal from off the altar. That's the only place where you can get cleansing, is at the altar. And he took a coal from off the altar and he placed it upon his lips. And he laid upon his mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." He had a vision of the hopelessness of his people, who then were without God, and that brought from heaven the word of commission. Verse number 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Isaiah's vision of holiness brought confession. His vision of his own sinfulness brought cleansing from sin. His vision of the hopelessness of his people without God brought the heavenly commission to go and preach the word. But these things don't seem to move us today. I mean, do you realize that there are millions of people
today in our society under the age of 21 who have never heard the full gospel story of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize there's millions of people? In fact, one writer I was reading after said 25 million people have never even heard or had Christian training. And I can believe it. I can believe it because our churches are so anemic and our Christian living is so anemic. We don't tell the whole story about the things of God. It's all like God's a genie or something. And you just want something, you go to God and you're happy all the time and you're always happy and just don't worry. Don't worry about your sin. God's going to forgive everybody. We're all going to be in heaven someday anyway. That's not so. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I'll be honest, sometimes it seems like things are out of control. Juvenile crimes are getting worse and worse. In our big cities, it's really bad. And sometimes it seems completely, absolutely out of control. Every week, there are millions of people dying without Jesus Christ. Do you realize that in one minute, over 100 people are dying? Every minute, they pass into eternity. In just the brief span of time that we have church service here, I wonder how many folks are going to die and go either to heaven or hell. Just in the short span of time that we have service here, if there's over 100 people that die every single minute in this country, think about that. We need a vision. You know, William Booth said it best. He's the great founder of the Salvation Army and once said that if he could, he would finalize the training. He said, I would finalize the training of every man in the Salvation Army by suspending him for 24 hours over hell. Ooh, think about that. That's what he said. I would suspend them over hell for 24 hours so they could get the vision of how terrible that place is and how they ought to be preaching and teaching people that they don't come here. That's the kind of vision we need today. We give a few dollars to foreign missions and we pay a few dollars to church and tithe or offerings and we won't even cross the street to tell somebody they need the Lord Jesus. We'll never bring anybody to our church to hear our preacher preach. Oh, how we ought to be bringing folks every week, somebody who doesn't know God. But right away people say, well, Brother Lewis, I would. I've had people tell me this and it's almost embarrassing to me. I would, but preacher, sometimes you holler too loud. And I'm afraid to embarrass my friends when I bring them. Oh, my goodness. What a reason not to bring somebody to church. Hey, if your house is on fire, what would you want me to do? Hey, your house is on fire. Oh, would you want me to say, hey, get out of there. Your house is on fire. Now, would you be embarrassed then? No, you would. You say, oh, preacher, thanks for saving my life. All that screaming and hollering, boy, did it. It's amazing how we think about things, isn't it? Come on, amen? Screaming and hollering is not going to hurt you one little bit. I try not to scream and holler much. Doesn't work. Have you any vision for the hopelessness of those who are without God? Church members, do we have vision for those in our own families that are without God? We have aunts, uncles, cousins, nephews, nieces. They live right in the area. Do we ever try to bring them to church? Do we ever try to stay on them about coming? Oh, but I'm too busy. I don't like your church or I don't like the music. Or yeah, but you need God, you know. You've got to be saved. You could die tomorrow. If you died without God, you'd go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. Do we have a vision of sinfulness? I wonder, we may have plenty of vision of the sinfulness of other people, but not ourselves. The other fellow has a terrible temper. We say, man, that guy's got an awful temper. But with me, it's only righteous indignation. Isn't that true? Did you ever see such a covetous man as he is? Well, I'm not covetous. I'm only expanding my business. Well, look at him. He is so stubborn. But with me, it's only real conviction. From the arrow of God's word and the conviction of the Spirit, we cover up for ourselves and put the blame on our neighbors. But have we a vision of our own sinfulness? Do we have a vision of where we are? Have we a vision of His holiness? Do we reverence God? Or in place of that, do we try to syncopate the Holy Spirit? How do we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Day? I wonder how we did that today as we came to church. How do we prepare ourselves to meet God in His house? Did we prepare ourselves like we should? Did we have a season of prayer, folks, before you stepped in the doors of the church? Had you prayed about the church service today? That there might be just somebody who needs to be saved. And, oh God, I got such a passion and such a vision for the lost. God, I want You to save somebody. Give somebody else in our church a revival. Oh God, please help us today. Did you even think to pray? Or were you so busy getting the kids ready and yourself ready and fussing with the husband as you got in the car? I know how it goes. I know how it goes. It's not really sweet all the time. Don't you fuss a little bit? Husband, do you ever sit in the park, in your garage or out in the alley and beep, beep? And your wife shows her head finally and says, would you quit honking that horn? I'm getting ready. I got four kids. You have nobody. You're sitting out there. I've been there. My wife, I'll tell you right now, does not like horn honking. How many women don't like horn honking? Yeah. I sit out in my driveway and beep, beep. Would you quit it? Beep, beep. You think that makes good conversation on the way to church? Just be real. Amen. Number two, Roman numeral two, only going to three. What about our passion for seeking God, folks? David had not inquired of the Lord in a long time. That is why he got so entangled in compromise. He didn't talk to God for a while. He'd forgotten to pray. He had been absent from the place of prayer for literally months. What about us? What about if we actually did this? What if we actually said tonight, as you gather in, for the next hour, we're going to just kneel and pray? I'll guarantee you half the crowd won't come back the next Sunday night. They don't want to come and kneel for an hour to pray. We want to have church, preacher. We don't want to pray. We got too much to do to pray. Our program wouldn't go on well. What would happen if we gather on Wednesday at prayer meeting time? We say Wednesday is prayer meeting, and that's all we did. Pour out our hearts to God. Too frequently our programs make no room for God's presence. So often people look at their watches when it gets a little later. If we have time to pray for this family or that family, or we take a little time for the altar, people have to leave early even. I wonder, why do you have to leave early? I'd like to stay until the last thing is done so I can see who goes to the altar, who gets saved, whose life gets changed. Why would you leave early? And yet, even though we're only here for an hour, hour and 15, 20 minutes, folks inevitably got to get out of here. Got to leave early. I wonder why we have to do that. Because we have our programs, you know. We have our time. But where does God fit in? I'm asking this morning, what about our passion? How long has it been since you just waited on God? If I didn't do anything else in this service except say, okay, let's stop. Let's just have prayer. And let's just wait upon God. We have sicknesses. We have frustration. We have sin. We need to get all that cleared up. Let's just pray. I wonder what would happen. I wonder how interested we'd be in the church. Remember that the man who sins will stop praying, And conversely, the man who prays will stop sinning. Victory in the morning service or in the Sunday evening service is won or lost long before the preacher ever enters the pulpit. It's settled on our knees. I mean, like the agony of Hannah. Remember Hannah when she prayed for the child? She was rebuked, of course, for it. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. In the New Testament, it says that the intercession of the Holy Spirit with us is with groanings which cannot be uttered. Is the church program so indispensable, our tradition so unbreakable, that the comforts of life are so dear, success in business is so important, that it must be purchased at the price of prayerlessness and spiritual barrenness? Where is our travail, even here at Harvest? Where's our travail? Do you think the Holy Spirit delights in programs and plans and machinery and equipment? If the cribs where the newborn babes in Christ should be are always empty? When's the last time we've had somebody saved? Revival or funeral? Oh my goodness, we're not another church that's going to have another funeral, are we? Preacher, we want revival. We don't want our church to be a funeral. Then God help us to have a vision and a passion. I like Amy Carmichael prayed this prayer. Oh, for a passion for souls, dear Lord. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a fire that burns. Oh, for the prayer power that travails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious prayer in conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, please. This proverb is still true. Where there is no vision, what happens? Where there is no vision, the people perish. I don't want a funeral Harvest. We want a vision. I want a passion for the lost. I'm calling my church this morning to get a vision. Get your eyes off yourself, ladies and gentlemen. Get it upon Christ. Get a vision. There is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's also true that where there is no passion, the church perishes. I can't believe that story that David went over to the enemy's side, but you saw it, didn't you? David went over to the enemy's side. He lived in the land of the Philistines. I can't believe that. David, the man after God's own heart. When he became the victim of depression, that's what he did. His great victory over Goliath became only a faded memory as he lived alongside. He lived alongside of the people of Goliath. I can't believe that story. His loss of vision and his loss of passion paralyzed his heaven-inspired activity. He couldn't do anything. Well, Roman numeral 3. I'll be finished. How then did David recover his spiritual and material losses? How then did David recover his spiritual and material losses? I'll tell you how he did it. He returned to God and was given a new breath of vision, a new flame of passion. He returned to God. The two most effective forces in the world are wind and fire. They are irresistible, uncontrollable, unpredictable. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit in the flame of visionary zeal and kindled revival fire. The breath of God came upon His people and quenched the flame of violence and the fire of the enemy. Charles Wesley said it this way, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Breathe on me. That's the wind of God. Breathe on me, breath of God. Breath of God, breathe." That's what Charles Wesley said. Dear God, breathe on me. Let the breath of God breathe. Some of us don't even know what that's talking about.
We've never had any experience with that. But oh, let the breath of God flow through a congregation, and all of a sudden people are weeping, people are crying, some are laughing, some are saying, well, blessed be God. Oh, that's the power of God and the fire of God and the breath of God we're talking about. He said, breathe on me, oh breath of God. That's the wind. And then he said this, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. That's the fire. Wow. Then he said this, oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire, and make the mountains flow. That's what Charles Wesley said years ago. If we're going to be the parent we ought to be, if I'm going to be the preacher I need to be, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher or school teacher, choir member that you need to be, you must have the wind and the fire from God. You've got to have it, parents. You can afford to be 10 times less clever if you're 10 times more spiritual. It's not how clever you are. It's how spiritual you are. When the Holy Spirit is free to move and has room and opportunity, He will literally destroy the dross. Dross of sin and purify our lives. But we act as if we've lost it all. That's what happened to David. But what's those three words? David recovered all. How'd he do it? David recovered all. Listen, this morning, if you have lost something along the way, wouldn't it be great if you could recover it all? We're going to give you a chance in just a moment to do just that. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30 now. David recovered all. Not only his loved ones and material possession, but also his spiritual vision, his passion and his action. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find David inquiring of the Lord again. We find him so passionately concerned for victory that he sets out after the enemy at such a pace that 200 of his men, 200 of the 600, couldn't keep up, and he left them behind. I wasn't going to do this, but go with me to verse number 1. Just let me read 10 verses. It won't take me long. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were all taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept till they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was so grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself. There it is. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired, there it is. He finally learned his secret. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue. Thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Verse number 9. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were too faint that they could not go over the brook, be sure. Wow. Where are you at this morning? David recovered all. See what David did? He repented. Therefore, he recovered all. Repentance is not just a few tears at the end of a touching sermon. It's not just some emotions of reformation. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is a change of mind
about God. It's a change of mind about sin. It's a condition of salvation. And it's linked with saving faith. David recovered all. In a day, he recovered it all. He had lost a bunch of stuff over a period of months and years. But when he turned back to the Lord, immediately God answered him. And the Lord will answer immediately anybody in this room or anyone listening on the radio in a moment of time. Our God will answer you. Now the question is then this. I want you to listen. I'm just about finished. How are you and I living today? How are we living? Now we really know, but I'm asking you to think about it. How are you living today? We must have God-given vision. His holiness. I've got to see His holiness. And I must see my sinfulness. But I must see the fulfillment of His promises. The terrors of hell. If I learn anything from the Bible, the terrors of hell are real. Folks, is that true? Are the terrors of hell real? If that be so, that means a bunch of folks are dying all around me. Do I care? Do I care? They're dying. Unless I have Spirit-filled passion, I must not care. I never have anybody come with me to church. I never have anybody that I talk to about being saved. And all around me, they're dying and headed for hell. Then there must be God-directed action. How are you and I serving? I was talking with another preacher just this week. And he said, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you something about people." I said, "What's that, sir?" He said, "There's nobody in our generation who knows how to serve God." He said, "All they do is want to go to church and be entertained." He said, "You look at the people who are serving God today. It's all the old timers." He said, "The young crowd just doesn't know how to serve God." He said, "They'll quit church in a minute if something isn't to their liking. It's all about pleasing me." He said, "It's not about pleasing him." He said, "It's really sad today." I said, "You know, you might have something there." He said, "Oh, I'm telling you, it's the truth." We must have God-directed action. How are you and I serving? Are we living in His will? Are we moving only under His orders? So which do you want, sir, ma'am, in your own life and in our church? Do we want revival? Or do we want funeral? I know for myself, I want revival. I really do. God, give me revival. Help me, oh God. We're fighting some serious battles. What do I want? Revival. Like David. I want to recover all. How? How? I figure, how do I do that? Stop criticizing, number one. Begin crying out to God. Stop shirking His will, and begin working under His direction. Stop spending all that you make on yourself and give something to God. Repent. Return. And the blessings and the guidance of God will be yours right now. It doesn't have to wait. I want to ask you a question before I'm done. What do we want? Revival or funeral? Are we willing to get together with a group of people and say, "Hey, let's have real revival. Come on, let's see God. Let's see God stir our hearts. Let's see teenagers saved, mom and dad saved. Let's see churches revived, lifted up. Folks coming to God. Let's see some births around the altar. Let's see somebody come and say, today I want to get saved today. I want to make sure I'm saved." Maybe you don't know for sure. This is the day. This is the day. I want revival, preacher. Musicians are coming. I want revival. I want this church to have revival. I want my life to have revival. I don't want a funeral. I found something that I like. I want the presence and the power of God in my life. Let's stand together, shall we? Revival or funeral?